Hello and welcome to Grace Life Stellenbosch. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
So, I'm excited to teach today. Okay, last week we did a good preach, I believe. Today we're going to do a teach. Okay, and if you don't know the difference, you'll know afterwards. But we're looking at our series, and we're in part four currently. Part four of our series called Dig Deep. And it's really awesome to see how that, just that statement of to dig deep, it's almost a value statement for us. It's almost a value statement of kicking in your heels or being going about life with gritted teeth. Some people call it grit. Grit is a tenacity, is another way to speak about things. And in the Christian life, we have to have those things. We need to be able to stay the course, amen, to finish the race. And a lot of people in life start things. And I think even my family looked at us when we started in ministry and said, yeah, they start things, but maybe it's just a phase. You know, some people go through phases. I've been in this phase now since 2007. I'm not planning to get out of this phase because it's not a phase, it's new life, amen. I didn't used to be like this, so passionate about God, but God was passionate about me. And the more I dig into His Word, the more I see that it's really that He's passionate about everyone. And that He's forever been passionate. He didn't become friendly when Jesus arrived. Or He didn't become friendly after the cross. And now there's a lot of questions, obviously, about the Old Testament and how we need to answer things and different things about Jewish feasts and all those things. So that's all valid questions. But I don't want to just give you the answers. As a believer, you need to be equipped. Ephesians 4:12 says that there is gifts, and the gifts are people. Amen? And they are there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay, so equipping really is like apprenticeship. So if I can fix a car, which I can't, why can't I fix a car? Because no one showed me. So I wasn't taught. I didn't do an apprenticeship under a mechanic. If I did, then I would be able to teach you how to do it. And that's really the beauty of discipleship, and that's what we want to teach you in the next few Sundays, is how to connect the dots of the Bible. Okay, just this word, connecting the dots, or this phrase, came up for me continuously. And it's really an awesome idea, because if you think the word says the Old Testament, we know God dimly. But when Jesus comes, we know Him as He really is. Now, anyone have seen those pictures where it's like a coloring book, but then you have like dots that you need to connect, and then you need to be able to count, because otherwise the picture is going to look skew. Okay, now, the Old Testament really is that page with the dots. Jesus is like, there's dots of Jesus in the Old Testament, if I can call it that. Not being disrespectful this morning, by the way. because I'll show you from Luke 24 that Jesus said He taught the things concerning Himself. Okay, so He didn't teach the whole Old Testament as we know it. He taught the things concerning Himself. So He connected the dots. And then we can stand back and say, okay, now what you do have, like anyone, if you connect those dots, you just sort of follow the lines. And then when you're done, you almost look back and now you say, oh, that's what it is. Like when you see the dots, you have more or less an idea. But until you connect the dots, you can't see clearly. Okay, so we don't know God clearly from the Old Testament. Please, we don't. But in Hebrews 1, Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the one now, the express image of who God is. So we know God through Christ. Now, the express image, some people will say it's a copy. Now, well, it's a copy in the sense that a 100-rand note is a copy of another 100-rand note. That's the best that I can explain to you what the word express image is. So it's another of the same kind, or it's just a different representation of the same value. Okay, so what we're going to do is, I didn't want to call it doctrine because then some of you wouldn't have come. But it's really what it is. We're going to talk about doctrine, okay? And I wanted to show you just how to dig deep into doctrine. Now, the definition of doctrine is a belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or another group, okay? That's what the dictionary on Google said. And then it speaks of, even in the U.S. state, there's foreign doctrine, so there's policy, okay? So if I ask you, what is doctrine, I'm sure we're going to have a few different answers, even though we're in the same church. So some people would say doctrine is what you teach. Doctrine is what you believe. Doctrine is a body of knowledge that you put forth. So if you come to our ministry school, we're going to expose you to our doctrine, but in church, we're exposing you to our doctrine. Now, what it doesn't mean is it's not just the body of knowledge. Okay, that is something to understand. If you look at the word there in the origin, it comes from Latin docere, which means to teach. Then it came to doctor, interesting, PhD, doctors. I don't think any of them are in the room today, but we've got a few in the family. If you have your doctors, then you've been taught a lot. Okay, you have a body of knowledge. But what's interesting as well is if you get your PhD, in a lot of the fields, you have to bring something new. You have to add to the body of knowledge in order to get a PhD. Okay? Now we have doctrina, which means teaching or learning. So you can see it's actually not just the knowledge, the doctrine, but it is the act of being taught, and it also then includes the act of teaching. Okay, so for me to teach you, I need to interpret and show you not just what I see in the Word, but how I get there. Okay, which would be more valuable to you? If I just say, this is how it is, no, I want to show you how I get there. And even last night, I had a 5-minute voice note from someone who's listening online, and he didn't send it yesterday or last night. He sent it earlier. I got to it last night. It was like, the Holy Spirit just said, like, I think there's something in there for tomorrow's message. I'm like, yes, there is. And I listened to the voice note, and it was. But it is a question. Said, listen, you came to these conclusions in your message last week. Can you just help me get there? Because I understand what you're saying, and I agree with that, but I want to connect the dots. And I said, yes, please. That's a great question. Because once that person has seen it for themselves, now guess what? Now it's not Peter said, but now they can say. And they can say with conviction, and now they can grow in the freedom that that truth brings because now they've seen it for themselves. Okay? And I had to dig deep in the Greek and go into footnotes and commentaries. And for me, it was good because I was like, yeah, I said these things. Let me check myself again. Because you come to conclusions, you write it down, you're excited to preach it, and then a week or two later, you're like, did I say that? How did I get there? So you can rest assured, I checked it last night at 10:30, and what I said last week, I could validate again. Okay, now you're wondering, what was it about? It was about the scalpel. Okay, sharper than a two-edged sword, being a scalpel that rightly divides the word of truth. And that's really important because the word is not just a sword, it's also sharper than a sword. And a good surgeon knows how to cut. Anyone ever experienced a bad surgeon? Sorry. So I had a shoulder operation just before I turned 21 from a rugby injury. And I went to the doctor and he examined me and he did scans and he said, you need to go for an operation. And I booked the date and I went for the morning to the hospital and they gave you a cokey. And you need to mark the shoulder yourself so they don't operate the wrong shoulder, okay? So, which is quite good. I'm glad. So I marked my shoulder, which is this shoulder, by the way. And I think 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, I have to go back for a checkup. You know when you go for the checkup? And they said the operation was a success and everything. And I go to the doctor for the checkup. And he opens the plasters and he looks at the scar and he says, that wasn't me. I'm like, what do you mean? He says, no, I don't cut like that. I'm like, well, I don't know who it was. I was under anesthesia. I was down. I mean, so what he did is, it was him, but he cut, and then he had to cut again because he missed the spot. You know, they go in with scopes, and so it's not big, but it's double the size that it should have been. Like, because what did he do? He had to cut twice. Now, the word rightly dividing means to cut once. Okay? So it means to cut right. Now, if you cut wrong, then there's more scars. There's more scar tissue and there's more blood probably as well. I was sleeping, so I don't know. But now I've got a pretty cool scar. Because, you know, in the old days, they had big scars for shoulder ops. And they are so small, people don't feel sorry for you anymore. But I've got a little bit to show. The point is, he incorrectly divided me, my skin. So he had to do it again. Okay, so what happens in life is we need to take what we know and how we divide the word and how we handle the word, and maybe it's wrong. Maybe it's wrong. Maybe it can be more right. At least the guy cut the right shoulder. The right, the rechter schouwer. So I'm glad about that. It wasn't two different shoulders. But the doctrine then is not just what we know, But it is how we process and approach the applicable body of knowledge that we know. I hope that helps you. So we're not just teaching what we know. We want to teach you how do we handle, approach, and process this body of knowledge, which is the Bible, which is what we will look at this morning as the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of salvation, whatever you want to term it. But let's say the Bible, okay? Because how we approach the Bible makes such a big difference then in what we teach. If you think about that. Because there's so many things that we can teach from the Bible. If I go to Proverbs, I can teach a day a week. And I tried that once. Like there's 31 Proverbs, but there's more verses in all of those 31 Proverbs. So it can keep you busy for a lifetime. I'm giving you a big introduction this morning, I know. It is the approach and process of the applicable body of knowledge. Now, that's what we're doing as a church from today. And like I said, for a few Sundays, hopefully, there are countless ways that people have been interpreting the Holy Scriptures that we in our modern day refer to as the Bible. Okay, we call it the Bible. It's a recent term. Then nowhere in the Bible is the word Bible, have you realized? Nowhere in the Bible do we find the word Bible. So what is interesting, this is a bibliothek. What's it in English again? A library, that's the word. This is a library. There's 66 books in here. It's not one book. Okay, I looked at it and I did some research and it says there is at least, probably more than 36 different authors. Okay, no one knows who wrote Hebrews. So we don't know if it's Paul or it's more than Paul. Okay, it was written, estimated over approximately 1,500 years from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, now the span of time that it covers, the story, is much more than that. But it was written, not Adam didn't write Genesis. Okay, we need to think about that. Moses wrote Genesis. Years and years later, he only wrote about the creation. So those stories were told by his parents and by Moses' mother. You can see that we can really apply ourselves if we want it. We should apply ourselves then if we want to get the juice out of the Bible. Let's use that term. If you want to squeeze all the juice. You want to really get to know what is God's plan and intent with these 66 books that we put together and put a nice leather bound and carry around as if it's holy. Now, the why it's holy is because it's complete. Bernard taught us that beautifully a few weeks ago. It is complete in the fact that all you need to know is in here, but you don't need to know all that's in here. I'm going to say that again. All that you need to know is in here, but you don't need to know all that's in here. Now people are like, yo, okay, this Germany is dangerous today. Remember the dots. We need to know the dots. We need to connect the dots. And when we see the picture of Christ, then we don't need to waste time on all the other peripheral stuff. Jesus didn't teach on the way to Emmaus the full Old Testament as we know it. He taught the things concerning himself. And that was enough to get them saved. And guess what? They weren't only saved, they became missionaries instantly. They were afraid to walk around because it was dark. After Jesus explained to them the scriptures, they ran back. And what did they proclaim? Jesus is alive. The first missionaries. The first missionary was Mary. Jesus is alive. Amen? I'm going to brag a bit this morning. So Natasha sends me a video where Jordan, our 3.5-year-old, sits with a little baby who's now 7 months. And he goes through a children's Bible, one of the better ones that we found. It says, Big Gottes Liefde. That's every story that he shows, the story of love from Noah and everything else. And he is explaining to him that Jesus is gekruis, maar hy het opgestaan. I'm like, amazing. He is preaching the gospel at 3.5 years old. And he is preaching past Noah and he is looking for the kruis in die opstanding. Yes. We're going to teach in this next few weeks, we'll teach on Jonah. We'll teach on Noah. We'll teach on some of the Old Testament stories of the children's Bible. But I want to show you the real intent and purpose of those stories. We've said it before. And the seven wonders or miracles in the book of John is not just Jesus turning water into wine. It is a proclamation of the gospel. It is turning the old into the new. It is taking the natural into the spiritual. It's making what is dust heavenly. All of the miracles in John is like that. Why John? Because he understood more. He didn't just write what he saw, he wrote with revelation. Okay, so luckily for us, when we approach this Bible, there are people who's gone before us. Amen? There's a lot of people who's gone before us. I'm so glad I don't need to start from zero. Okay, because it is quite daunting. If you just want to do a year reading plan, like, and you get stuck in numbers, then you're going to get stuck in numbers. I read Genesis, Exodus. I was like, no, I need something fresh. So I went to Ephesians, and then I went back to Deuteronomy, and now I'm in Joshua. So I'll get to numbers still. But, like, it's not so important because you just need Christ. Amen? And I'm going to show you that, hopefully, that you can be excited as I am about the Word. Those who've gone before us gives us much instruction when it comes to interpreting the Holy Scriptures. We need this instruction. We need to be humble to accurately understand the Word of God and His plan for our redemption. Okay? We need to humbly approach the Word, and we need to go all the way back to the people who interpreted the Bible in the Bible. Okay? That's where it gets interesting. So we all have our favorite Bible teachers. You know who's my favorite Bible teacher? Can I share with you? Paul of Tarsus. He's my favorite Bible teacher. Because when I go to what Paul of Tarsus said, the Apostle Paul, previously known as Saul, the one who knew the Old Testament back to front, the one who saw Christ, the one whose scales fell off his eyes, I don't believe just naturally, even if, but he saw Jesus in the Old Testament, because he writes in 1 Corinthians 3 that if we turn to Christ, the veil is removed and we see things as they are. Amen? So there's a lot of other people that help me. Footnotes and Greek definitions and different Bible scholars, Bible schools that I've gone to, videos. But at the end of the day, I want to know what Paul said. I want to know what Jesus said. I want to know what John said. I want to know how Peter interpreted the Bible. Because then I know the 1 degree of separation 2,000 years ago can be quite a big difference and gap right where we are today. So I'm not saying throw out all the babies with the bathwater. I'm just saying take what you believe and just take it all the way back and see if you can find it in Scripture. Okay? And I want to help you to do that. So 2 Timothy. That's a lot of talking before we get to a verse. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Paul writing to Timothy, an old minister near the end of his life, writing to a young apprentice, and he says, "You have fully known my doctrine." So I've realized that for you as the church that I shepherd, I want you to fully know my doctrine. Okay, I want you to know what I know and how I see things and how I interpret the Bible, and I want to equip you that if you see value in that, that you can take it and make it yourself. Okay? So I want you to fully know my doctrine, my manner of life and purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Now, you're not going to know all about me, but if you're in leadership, you know more about me. If you come to the meetings that I host and have and are part of, like Ironman and Mauna Kea and those things, then you know me more because you partake of where we are. Now, the charity there is love. Do you know the love? So again, I'm coming to you as your pastor with love. And I want to equip you in love, because if you see what I see in the Bible, your life will never be the same again. You are going to be a burning flame for Christ. Amen? You're going to be so excited to pick up the Word. And then you're going to be able to answer others with questions. Anyone know some people with questions about God? He says, "Yes, I am." Zach, you're also welcome. Amen. Paul here refers to his doctrine, his way of interpreting the Holy Scriptures and explaining who God is and his plan for our salvation. So the question then, let's take a step back. Is doctrine important? Is doctrine important? 1 Timothy 4 verse 6 says, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things." Again, it says, Timothy, you're a minister. You're overseeing a body of believers, a gathering of saints. You have to do these things. You will do good if you do these things. Nothing else. These things. We need to write and read what they write, but also write and read what they don't write. Okay? I'll bring you back to that statement one day. It says, "You'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine." So there's good doctrine whereunto you has attained. So you have gone and you have studied out and you have now acquainted yourself and equipped yourself with good doctrine. Okay, so where there's good, there's usually bad. So if there's good doctrine, then we need to be aware of bad doctrine. Okay? So good means properly, beautiful, chiefly, good morally. And it means also in the Greek, valuable and virtuous. So valuable doctrine. virtuous, life-giving doctrine. That's what we need to get to, okay? And Paul says to Timothy, I want you to hold on to that and share that. So I want to share with you what is valuable, what is virtuous, what is life-giving from the Word of God. The word doctrine there again is instruction, the function or the information. Doctrine, learning, and teaching. So it's the body of knowledge, but it's also the act of learning, and then the act of teaching. So all of that is doctrine. So Paul says, you know what I know, but you also know how I got there, and you know how I get others there. Okay, so how does that work? Time. How do you get to know someone? You need to spend time with them. That's why most of us would still have friendships from university. You know, one of the reasons is it's the sheer amount of time that you get to spend together. Okay, they speak about disposable income, which we don't have a lot of in this country. But we also don't have disposable time. We don't have time, like we're busy. So as a student, you have time. You go on road trips and you've got holidays, and if you're a student, enjoy it because it doesn't last. Just the sheer amount of time that you get to spend together builds a bond. So for us to walk together, we need to be together. We need to spend time together. 1 Timothy 4 verse 11 says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. These things, good doctrine, you must teach. It says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Okay, so you might not be excited about doctrine, but Paul is quite serious about it. He says, you need to teach people doctrine. You need to read the word, yes, but you need to build people up, exhort them, but you need to show them the doctrine. Okay? Then he says in verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, fully, that your profiting may appear to all. So if we have good doctrine, and if we go for good doctrine, there's going to be profit. There's going to be growth. There's going to be increase. Okay? That's what he says here. And people will see it. It says, take heed unto yourself and unto your doctrine. Interesting. Once you start, go, if you want to be 80% plus student this morning, go read 1 Timothy with the idea that Paul is speaking about doctrine, not leadership. He speaks about leadership and he speaks about other things as well. He speaks about people looking for your money and all those things, but it comes back to doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. It says, take heed to your doctrine. Now, the word heed means to check and retain. So check your doctrine, and if it is good doctrine, hold on to it. So what he's not saying, which he is saying, is if it's bad doctrine, let go of it. If it's life-giving, if it's virtuous, it's good, remember. And if it, what you believe is not giving you life, I'm going to say that again. If what you believe about God, about the Bible, is not giving life, the 10 plagues, if it's not giving life, we have to test it. We have to bring it under the light. Spoke to someone yesterday and they said to me, oh, the story of Noah is quite bad. I said, we were speaking about kids' Bibles again. And I mean, if children are loving and caring, then David and Goliath is not a pretty sight. There's a certain age where we want to be bold and brave, but we don't really want to teach kids to kill people. Okay? So you see, it gets tricky. Is God now God of love? And how does that fit in? Okay, I'm not going to minister questions today, but if it is not giving you life, just put it on the shelf. Don't chuck it away yet. Just put it on the shelf. And we'll get there. Okay? Take heed to your doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. So good doctrine has the ability to save. Again, it's not selfish. So what we see here is good doctrine is selfless. Because it has the ability to save others. Isn't that what life and love is all about? From the beginning, God said, be fruitful and multiply. Have good doctrine, which is fruitful, good seed, and let there be multiplication. Share that seed. Okay, he's not just speaking about babies. He's speaking about spiritual babies as well. But if we don't have good seed, if we have bad seed, bad doctrine, we're not going to have many babies. Or we're going to have disformed babies. And believers who think that God is killing people. Okay. It's about here where it gets interesting and serious, I see. Check and retain good doctrine. Don't let go of it. And don't allow it to be polluted. That's so important. We look at the book of Galatians. They had good doctrine. and it gets polluted. And he says, who has bewitched you? Okay, so next week I want to talk about the doctrines of demons and witches. Let's add that. Now you're going to bring people. But we have to, because those words are in the Bible. Now, someone has told me once that I'm preaching the doctrines of demons. I'm like, you have no clue what that means. Because if it's pointing to Christ, it's not the doctrine of demons, by the way. Okay, more on that later. That's your cliffhanger for next week. Titus 1 verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word of God as it was taught to him. Can you imagine? The things that I'm teaching you, I was taught in. Isn't that beauty? Like, I didn't come up with these things. I'm not proclaiming to be like some oracle of God and all-knowing savant or something. People taught me this, and I had to study it out and then make it my own, connect the dots in my heart and mind, and I'm confident to teach it to you. These things were taught to Titus. These things were taught to Timothy. Amen? Trustworthy. It was taught to him so that he will be able to both to give accurate instruction in sound, the Amplified says, reliable and error-free doctrine. Isn't that beautiful? So sound doctrine means it's reliable. It's error-free. So Shane used to have this explanation about if I bring chocolate brownies and I've got a beautiful Labrador champ that is getting on in years now, but if we just put a little bit of champ's poop, we look at the dough and we say, hey, we're probably going to be more people this week because it's not a long weekend. So we need some batter. So we put a little bit of it in. Just to, like, it's the same color and it's just enough so it doesn't overwhelm you with the taste. You know, like the chocolate, the lint balls will still come through. And we give it to you and we say, hey, how was that brownie? And then champ, like, barks at the back. That's how a lot of us, what our doctrine looks like. It's overwhelmingly good, or in a majority, but if there's just a little bit of poop in there, the Duomi said poop in church. Paul uses the words dung in his Bible writing, so I can do the same. He uses a stronger word than I just did. You can see how no one wants those brownies, do you? So are you willing to put what you believe under the microscope? And just to make sure that there's no poop in there. Remember I said I do this because I love you. I really don't want you to eat poop. I don't want you to believe garbage. Okay? I want you to be free. I want you to be completely free. Amen? And able to share this life-giving word that is so enduring for age on end. Error-free, reliable doctrine, and to refute those who contradict it by explaining their error. So people will come against what you believe. They have already, I'm sure. When we got into grace, people said, hey, it's a license to sin. I said, no, it's not a license to sin. People sin without a license. It's a license to forgiveness. Amen? So hopefully by now, I've convinced you that doctrine is life. Because that's really what it is. What you believe is how you live, as a man thinks in his heart. So is he. And that we shouldn't be only reading the Bible, but that we as believers should apply ourselves to become skillful pupils, apprentices and learners, to become skillful teachers of the good, pure and correct doctrine of the Bible. I'm going to have to read that again. I wrote that down specifically. We as believers shouldn't only be reading the Bible, but that we as believers should apply ourselves to become skillful pupils. In other words, apprentices and learners, so that we could become skillful teachers of the good doctrine, which is the pure and correct understanding of the Bible, the Word of God. Amen? So, this is not for everyone, but it is for everyone. But you see, it's going to take some effort. You can go to other churches and they'll give you two sentences of a motivational talk and maybe better coffee and what is that going to help you? But what we have here is a group of people who are serious about the word, and I want to say, hey, let's get more serious. Let's equip ourselves to be able ministers of this amazing writings that was written by men, but inspired by God. You know, there's a friend of mine who lost his wife recently, and I saw it on Facebook, because I we haven't seen each other like in a long time. And I just messaged him and I said, hey man, when are you in Stellenbosch? We need to go for coffee. I said, I promise you I'll share things with you that other people are not sharing with you about God. He says, yes, if I have to hear it one more time that that is part of God's plan. I said, it's not. But it's not me saying it's not that's going to help him. It's me showing him in the Word, rightly interpreting the Scriptures, showing him the goodness, the faithfulness of who God is, and where free will in the fallen world falls into that. And then that will enable him to say, hey, but I can trust my God. God is love. God is life. God is good. So your wife wasn't healed. Why? Because there was a wrong belief. If you're not healed this morning, then you and I, we believe wrong. God's not withholding. Amen? So I want to dig in deeper and get to know more so that we pray more effective prayers. If you've never listened to our prayer series on SoundCloud, do yourself a favor. It will change you. It will obviously change how you pray, but it will change you. So, 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So I have confidence in you. I'm not just preaching a nice message about God's love this morning. I've been convicted to say, hey, there's a people in front of you that is able to teach others also. Equip them. Okay, I'm not equipping masses. I'm equipping you guys because you're serious. Because you're here. Amen? But I want you to teach others also. I want you to move into what we have, and that is sharing the gospel. That includes our inheritance. Verse 15 says, study. Say study. Okay, you can check the Greek. It's not read. It's study to show yourself approved unto God. So what it means there is if you study the Bible and you don't see that you're approved of God, you're studying wrong. Get that. That's worth your petrol. You can read different translations of that verse. They butcher it completely. You need to study hard so that God will approve you. That's what they get from it. That's not what it says. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. It says, you, my son, show yourself approved unto God. Study. This is the New King James already takes a step in the wrong direction. If you read the Amplified, it's even worse. Study until you see that God approves of you. Study the Bible. Get through those difficult verses and the things that seemingly contradict each other until you see God's love, God's grace, God's goodness, God's forgiveness, and His redemption. That's who God is. God's nothing else. If you read, He gives and takes away. Don't read. Continue. Read till the end. It's going to take you, 40 chapters or 38 chapters of Job to get to the story of Job. You can't just read verses. Amen? Because He gives and takes away is what a friend of Job says, and then God shows up and rebukes him, and even Job himself, and that's what Job said, sorry. Job said God gives and takes away. Later on, if you just read, Job says, hey, I had no idea what I was saying. I had no idea who God is. The things that I said in vanity and misunderstanding and ignorance and unbelief. So now you cannot go and write the song about it. You can. I mean, you can. You shouldn't. Okay. Because even God says, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. But you can't just read a verse and then, yeah, okay, this applies to my situation. You know, that's how cults form. Or this speaks to the masses. I don't know what you get on Spotify or Apple Music for a play, but you get a few cents probably. So if you sing something that the masses would agree with, you're going to get multiple cents. So is it a business? Or is it the truth? You need to study out Job to get to the juice of it, to get to the goodness of God. Come along, I'll show you. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you incorrectly divide the word of truth, you're going to feel ashamed. You're going to feel condemned. Because it's in here. You're going to feel God gives and takes away, but you're incorrectly dividing. You're saying God said that when God didn't say that. So every letter in this Bible is not thus saith the Lord. You know, Satan His words are recorded in here. Think about it. And he quoted it, yeah. So if I read from the Bible and I read what the snake said to Eve, that's not truth. Because he's the father of lies. Okay? Job is a great example because Job and three friends are rebuked. The last young guy is not really rebuked, so we don't know. Some of what he says is better than what the others say. But you need to know. So, context. If you take a text out of context, you're left with a con. Okay? It's corny, but you will remember. So what I've read and what I've learned and what I've realized is that when I cannot just read in context of a chapter. I cannot just read in context of a book. I need to read in context of the Bible. I need to read a verse and interpret a verse in context of the true nature of God. Okay, because even like a book of like James, Martin Luther said like it shouldn't be in the New Testament. Well then, Martin Luther, sir, I'm sorry, you didn't understand what James wrote about. Because it's really a book of wisdom and practical application from how to run the church. And then there's some great revelation that comes through. But I can read it very legalistically, which means I'm incorrectly dividing the word of truth. Because Paul just said to Timothy, it's the gospel of grace, which is the good doctrine. Okay, anyone blessed this morning already? Like, you know, this is going to be multiple parts. We're not going to finish today. Like, I hope you realize that. I just made notes and notes and notes, and then I said, I know it's too much, but we'll stop and we'll continue. Study. Kunrad was with me one day. We went into I always get this wrong. I'll just say a Bible school. I want to say seminary and cemetery together. I always get it wrong, and then I'm in, get myself into trouble. And this verse was big, right? Above the reception. And they used it to motivate people to join the Bible school. So that God will approve of you. And what I liked about Kunrad is that he didn't speak softly. And he looked at it and he said, obviously for Stanley he didn't. And I loved it. Obviously. It's obvious. They don't understand it. Even the New King James doesn't understand what Paul was writing. If you feel condemned by the Bible, read on. Study on. Look deeper. Find another translation. Go into the Greek. A rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. There's a lot of talk out there, but just because people meet in a building doesn't mean it's church. It's a gathering. It's a meeting. It's people. But it's a church. It's only church if it's about Christ, because the church is His body. If we go to a building and we sing songs and there's people there and we don't speak about Jesus, it's not church. You can put a sign up that says church. You can tell people you go to church, but it's not church. Because it's a gathering of believers under the banner of Jesus, because it's His body that was poured out and broken for us so that we can live this life and invite others into it. That's church. Churches and so-called churches, buildings in Europe are flower shops, nightclubs, etc., etc. Be amplified, and I'll just read the end because the first part they butcher. It says, correctly analyzing, accurately dividing, and rightly handling, skillfully teaching the word of truth. Ask yourself, am I there? Or do we need to get there? Can I equip you? Can I invite you on this journey to equip you so that you can accurately analyze, accurately divide, rightly handle, skillfully teach? See, it has to go on to teaching. What's amazing about the university, all the people who lecture there study there or somewhere similar. It's amazing. Like 3 years on, now you're teaching what you were taught 3 years ago. You didn't know. They get it right better than we as Christians do. We need to assimilate ourselves into disciple-making disciples. But we need to understand what we have as our doctrine. So what is the doctrine of the Bible? What is it teaching us? And how should we process, filter, and apply what this is a body of knowledge, ancient scripture, writings, inspired by God, written by man and women here and there. How do we go about this? 2 John 1 verse 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. I told you, if it's not about Christ, God's not interested. I'm going to say, you can give your tithe there, but it's not going to God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Now there is, that's a massive statement. Right there. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, if I bring Noah, and I have a great message about David and Goliath, how to kill your giants. It says you should not welcome me in your house. Unless I show you how Christ is in the story of David and Goliath, how Christ is in the story of Noah, how Christ is in the story of Jonah, how Christ is in the redemption from Egypt and the land of promise, of milk and honey. If I don't teach you that, don't welcome me in your house. Next verse there, sorry, verse 10. Don't even greet him. That's a polite Christian, not even greeting people. You see, this is serious stuff. If it's not about Christ, we're wasting our time. See, that's why I said there's people who's gone before us, interpreting the word on our behalf. You thought I'm talking about people you can find on YouTube. I include some of them because I've learned under them. But I want to go to what John said. I want to go to what Peter said and Paul and these guys who had to take what they had as the Old Testament, the scriptures, and how they interpreted and how they saw what Christ taught even after the resurrection. So what is the doctrine of the Bible? Christ. What is the doctrine of Christ? Anyone who runs on ahead of God and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, who is not content with what he taught. Now, it's interesting how the Amplified tries to help us and then doesn't help us. So they say the doctrine of Christ is what Jesus taught. Which is true and it's not true. Now let me explain. The doctrine of Christ is not what Jesus taught about how to get healed. Or how to multiply bread. Or how to make water into wine. That's what Jesus, maybe some people say, did. Or love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, but what Jesus taught really is in Luke 24. When he goes on the road to Emmaus and he takes the Old Testament and he teaches and expounds unto them the things concerning himself from the Old Testament. So yes, it's included what Christ taught is the doctrine of Christ, but it's not just that. Like it is that because we don't know how long. I mean, if there was one conversation in the Bible that I wish was recorded, can I tell you which that was? The full transcript of the road to Emmaus and what Jesus taught there. That must have been the most amazing few hours. But guess what? I'm living it. I'm going to get it in years. Because as I'm spending time with the Spirit, I get to see, this is how Jesus shows up in Jonah. This is how Jesus shows up in Noah. This is the story, the gospel according to Moses, written to the Israelites. That's how you need to read Genesis. Deuteronomy, this is the gospel according to Moses, to the second generation of Israelites before they go into the promised land. Okay? I wish I got further. Let me give you one example and then we'll close with this. You see how Paul could teach until midnight? And people didn't want to go home, they fell asleep. Because he was teaching this and he was equipping people. And I hope by today that you feel, hey, Peter is not so special. Like we can all grasp the doctrine of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. So the Jews look for a sign and the Greeks look for wisdom. Now I can go about two kinds of wisdom on for days. But Jesus says there's only one sign that they're going to get. And what is that sign? It's the sign of Jonah. I think about, I've got a few children's Bibles at home now, and Jonah is Jonah, and Noah is Noah, and there's no real, there's one Bible that tries to bring it together. So what is the sign of Jonah? It is that someone was in trouble because he didn't believe that God is good. It's the truth. Or you believe that he's too good. Too good, no. And he wanted what? Revenge. Punishment, judgment on the bad people of this world. He says, I'm not going to go speak to them because they will turn and God will be gracious. That's Old Testament, by the way. That's a good understanding of who God is. So he gets into a boat and he heads in another direction. Anyone ever feel like that or did that? You know where God's calling you and you're running off in a different direction. Then there's a storm. It doesn't say God caused the storm. That was their belief. Okay? God doesn't cause storms. He calms them. How do we know that? Jesus, the express image of who God is. He calmed the storm. He never created a storm. But they had bygelowe. That is a great word in Afrikaans, by the way. Because we're adding to our geloof. This was godsdienst. There's a service to God. Yes, it's preaching the gospel. It's not trying to impress God. Because how can you impress someone that's madly and deeply in love with you? How can you impress them more? So, the sign of Jonah points to Jesus in many ways. Jonah being thrown into the sea then points to Christ's death. And when everyone thought it's hopeless, God prepared a big fish. It really says that. God knew what would happen and he sent the fish to be where Jonah's going to fall in to the water. I don't know if it was a pirate ship and he walked the plank or he just jumped in or they threw him over. I don't know. We don't know that detail. It's not important. But he was about to die. Think about it. In a storm, without a wetsuit and a life jacket, he sacrificed himself for the good of the ship. No? It's better that one die than all. Anyone heard that before? God then sends, this is a message of grace. God sends a whale, let's say, or a big fish. And has anyone seen those children's Bibles where they have a little firki and is brying little choppies? And that's not what it was like, amen. But guess how long he was in the belly of this whale? 3 days. How long was Jesus in the belly of the earth? 3 days. So what is the sign of Jonah? That after 3 days, something that looked like a sacrifice, where one person said, I'll die so that others can live, there's going to be resurrection, and now there is a message of salvation and transformation, and now the whole world gets saved, or has the opportunity to get saved. Let's not be universalist this morning. Why? Because Jonah goes and preaches a message. And a whole town has turned around. I am yet to see a children's Bible that explains that. So guess what? We're going to have to write one. We're going to have to write one. Because we're doing children a disservice by teaching them Genesis without a tree of life. We're doing them a disservice teaching them Jonah without Christ. Teaching them Noah without the preacher of righteousness. Noah is a story, a horrible story where millions of people died, but none had to. Because God invited everyone onto the ship. You see, we're going to have to study these things out, hopefully. But in context of who God is, in context of Christ, there is no way that God kills. Okay. There's many questions, I'm sure. But what about? And what about? And what about? And I'm studying out what about. But there are answers. Probably more than you think. Because we need to skillfully analyze, interpret, and handle so that we do not misrepresent our Father who is love. That's all He is. He's love. James says, that book that Martin Luther wanted to throw out, there's no shadow or turning. There's no dark spot in the light of God. There's no poop in His doctrine. Okay? He's not schizophrenic. He doesn't change. He loved us before Jesus came. That's why Jesus came, if you remember. Okay? So, I'm inviting you on a journey of doctrine. Today was the introduction. And I had to cut it short. But I have a good place to kick it off next week. Amen? We're going to look at the doctrines of demons. We're going to look at what Paul means when he says, who has bewitched you? We're going to look at what Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. There's so much that we're going to do. And then after this series, I'm sure you're going to be equipped to firstly study it out, to connect the dots for yourself, but then also to show others how good our God is. Amen?
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.ca. And if you're ever in the Stellenbosch area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us, or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.ca.